Hey y'all, I'm Sammy, your host of the You Were Made for More podcast. John 10:10 is a promise that Jesus came down to earth so that we would have life and have it abundantly. My prayer is that this podcast and all of the content that we put out would remind every student that they were made for more, simply because of who they were created to be. My own walk with the Lord and my relationships with the teenagers that I disciple have shown me that once we understand whose we are, the game changes. Or in other words, transformation happens. Our identity changes everything. We recognize that it takes investment and partnership between the church and parents to raise teens who know and believe who they are in Jesus, and we're here to help. So buckle up as we take this journey and take a look at what God has to say about friendships, relationships, sexuality, dating, and all the things in between. Hey guys, and welcome to this episode of the You Were Made for More podcast. I am so excited to bring you this episode, actually, that is not hosted by me, but is hosted by a friend and colleague of mine, and someone who has been featured as a guest on the You Were Made for More podcast before. But I figured it was a perfect opportunity to loop him in. This month I am actually due with our fourth baby, so I'm preparing for maternity leave and all of those things, all of the life things that go along with welcoming a new little life into the world. But I did not want to miss the chance to focus on Adoption Awareness Month. This month specifically is meant to raise awareness about adoption, celebrate families formed through adoption, and highlight the need for permanent homes for children in foster care. So, on this episode of the podcast, Johnston Moore, who is actually the adoption and orphan care consultant for Anglicans for Life, hosts an episode with Chris Johnson. And if you have never heard of Chris, he is a pastor and an adoptive dad who works with church engagement at Lifeline Children's Services. You're going to hear all about his work with Lifeline. You'll also hear about his over two decades of pastoral experience, his work in leading and advocating for vulnerable children and families. You'll also hear about his personal testimony, about how his family has embraced God's design for adoption and orphan care into their own lives, and how committed he is to making sure that the church takes up that same charge. I am excited for you to be inspired by this episode, and I pray that it would encourage you to seek where the Lord is calling you to dive in this Adoption Awareness Month. Where can you serve a family who is actively fostering or going through the adoption process? How can you get involved? That's what I want you to think about as you listen to this conversation. I am so excited for you to be inspired, encouraged, and led by Johnston and Chris. So let's dive right in.
My name is Johnston Moore, and I'm the Adoption Orphan Care Consultant for Anglicans for Life. And I want to welcome you, Chris Johnson, to the Abundant Life podcast for Anglicans for Life. And just thank you so much for being here today. You've been a favorite person of mine for a lot of years, and ever since I met you in Orlando, and I really value our friendship, and I appreciate you taking the time to be with us today. So
joy to join you, my friend, and definitely feel the same.
Well, thank you.
Grateful for the friendship we have, and excited to chat for a little bit today.
Sounds good. It's about a topic that you know a lot about, and can probably just talk right off. You probably don't need notes. You're just going to kind of go for it. And so anyway, I did want to ask you, I see there's a picture in your background over your shoulder there of, yeah, if you want to if you could just tell me a little bit about your family and about, about you, you personally and your background and your marriage to Alicia and all those beautiful kids.
Sure. Yeah. So grew up in the church, went to church 9 months before I was born. So I was always a part of a church. I'm a PK, pastor's kid. Grew up actually in the same church my whole life until I went away to college. There met my wife, and we met in college. We graduated on a Wednesday night, got married on Saturday, and then went on a honeymoon and started in our first church the next Sunday. So we kind of, from the beginning of our marriage, have always just kind of, when God says something, we just kind of dive in and go full throttle at it. And so spent about 24 years total in pastoral ministry. Was about 12 years into that journey when the Lord called us to plant a church in Central Florida, where we had a family that showed up that was a foster family, and God really used that. That was kind of our first exposure to the realities of foster care in our community, in our space. We had heard about orphans around the world, but this really brought it home to a more local reality. And so through just a lot of circumstances, go into a lot of detail, but God just started working in our church in a lot of ways, started working in our hearts, mine and Alicia's hearts. We had three biological daughters at the time that were about 10, 8, and 4, or 5, I think 10, 8, and 5 at that time. And so we ultimately felt God's call to engage as foster parents. And so we served as foster parents eventually for a little over 10 years. We had everything from newborn babies all the way up to teenagers and even teen moms together with their children. Sibling groups, all kind of ages and different specific situations and things that came into our home. Super passionate about reunification and helping families be come back together, be reunified, be reconciled. Even saw some birth parents of kids in foster care that came to know the Lord and became a part of our church family. Had the opportunity to baptize some of them and welcome them into our church family. Just some great things that we saw God do. God began to do an amazing work in our church, to where at one point a little over a third of the families in our church were foster and or adoptive families. But ultimately we started hearing about kids whose parents' rights were already had been terminated and there was no hope for them to go back home. And so we began praying about what to do about that. And so God called us into the adoption space as well. And so we actually ended up adopting 7 kids out of foster care. And one of those, the first one was a medical needs child who was being fostered by another family in our church that didn't feel called to adopt him. And so we welcomed him. And then 5 of the 7 were teenagers that we became aware of whose parents' rights were terminated. And they were close to approaching aging out of foster care and being out on their own. And we didn't want to see that happen. And then one was actually had come to us as an infant, as a 7-week-old. And we had worked really hard with mom and dad, and they just were not in a place where they could parent. And so eventually she became a part of our forever family as well. So yeah, so during that process, again, fostered a little over 40 kids, adopted 7. And so we kind of got somebody put on social media after our last adoption, kind of coined the phrase the Johnson Dozen, and that's kind of stuck. So we kind of known in social media as the Johnson Dozen, and very thankful for how God has built our family. We now, 4 of those kiddos are married, and we now have 7 grandkids. 2 of them are adopted as well from foster care, and we've got an 8th one on the way. So God just continues to bless our family, continues to grow. I think when we all get together now, there's about 22 of us or so, 21, 22 that are all together. And so just really thankful for the way that God's growing our family.
That's incredible. Yeah, I've seen that in you. You mentioned that when God says go, you go. And I've seen that in you. And it's inspiring to me because so many Christians are kind of like, well, did he really say it? You know, but you're just like, hey, he said it, you know, let's not mess
around.
Yeah,
the old saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, the reality is God says it, that settles it. And so it just becomes an issue of are we willing to trust him when he calls us to, when he invites us in. It's really even more so than just him, you know, commanding us to go do something. He's really inviting us in to an opportunity to live out our faith in a way that's real and tangible, to live out our life in a way that points to the hope of the gospel. And so when God invites you into something, we're just kind of dumb enough to believe that if he calls us to this, then he's going to provide for us and he's going to meet the needs. I've had people, you know, that even asked me, they're like, you know, when you were adopting teens, you know, that you didn't have, you know, savings for college, and you didn't have all these different pieces and these different preparations. You didn't have a long time to plan for those kids. And what do you, you know, what, and I'm like, to be honest with you, I never really thought about those things because it wasn't, okay, God's called us to this. So let's try to figure out how we can make it happen. And let's figure out if it fits with our world and it fits with our understanding of what the future should look like. It was really God called us to this. And so we're going to just say yes and trust him. And he's going to take care of all that. And he's going to provide for all that. And I'm here today, you know, a number of years later and continuing, we're still in the process and we're still living life. And we've still got a couple of kids at home and still parenting these young adults and these, you know, in their 20s. But I can stand today and say that God has been faithful every step of the way. And there were so many times where we didn't know where funding was going to come from or where certain thing, how certain things were going to happen. But God has just been so good and so faithful. And he has always honored his word. He has always taking care, you know, of those that walk with him.
That's great. I want to touch on something that you mentioned. You said you had three biological daughters, and you and Alicia felt like you were called to start fostering. What was that? I mean, a lot of people, a lot of parents do, you know, do have concerns if they have biological kids. Like, what's the
Sure.
impact going to be on the kids? How are the kids going to react, et cetera, et cetera. So, what was that process like for you and your family? Did you sit them all down together and say, "Hey, this is what we believe God is calling us to do," and how did that go? Did you go out of birth order? That's something a lot of people are concerned about too, because you said you took in teens, and so you know, how did that play out with your biological daughters
Sure.
this
Yeah,
process?
we absolutely did. It was absolutely a family decision. Now, I say it was a family decision. Ultimately, it was mine and my wife's decision as leaders in our home, but we wanted to involve the kids every step of the way, and so we did. And so there are a couple things I think that helped with that. I don't think necessarily you know, we did it intentionally, but just God's favor and goodness. I think we had tried hard from the very time that our girls were first born. We had always tried to live our faith out in tangible ways. So there was already kind of a culture in our home that when we recognized needs and God called us to meet those needs, we said yes, and we stepped into hard places to do that. And so there was already kind of this culture in our family to where that we say yes to God's calling, we trust God in the hard, and we're willing to do hard things for the sake of the kingdom. And so this just kind of became the next step for us. It was just kind of another thing for us. So our girls were coming into it certainly with limited understanding at their ages, but enough of a heart to trust that mom and dad were following the Lord's leadership. We had been a part of two church plants, so they had seen some of these kind of things happen already where God had provided. So there was enough of that. But then there also was a desire to know that, and a reality of knowing that when, you know, the way that we live our faith out, if our faith is real and genuine, then it's going to show itself in tangible ways. I think the second piece was that we were a part of a church that I mentioned earlier. God had brought some foster families into our church and had continued to grow that. So we were in a place where they were seeing kids from hard places being cared for. They understood how great the need was. And so all of that set the stage, I think, for us to have those conversations, certainly talk through it. And we, all the way through our fostering journey, anytime we would bring a new placement in, we would have a conversation as a family. Is this the right time? Is this the right fit? Again, still providing leadership to our kids. There were some times where they're like, "Yeah, I don't know about this one." And we were like, let's trust the Lord in this. We really believe God's calling. So we would make that ultimate decision, but always with an understanding of where our girls were and what they're, you know, looking at their feelings, their understanding, their thoughts on the whole process. Concerning birth order, yeah, when we first started, we were very much so. We kind of said we're going to do 0 to 4 was kind of our goal, and what we kind of said we're going to keep it in this little box. There probably personally there were probably a few things that were not as righteous and holy that were motivations behind that. It was probably more so I wanted to protect my girls, and I have as a dad, I have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility to protect my children. So I think that's a good thing, but I was probably to the point of being overprotective, and I said, "God, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it in a way that's still comfortable for me and I can still control." Another part of it was just as a pastor, knowing that when you're stepping into places where you're bringing people into your home, there's the opportunity for things to happen or things to be said that could harm your reputation and those kind of pieces. And, you know, if you're not parenting the perfect family and those kind of things. So there's probably some fear in that regard as well. And I was actually talking to a group of prospective families the other day. And I you know, that I said, those were the real things to wrestle with. I think they were the right things to wrestle with. But ultimately, I have felt like God ultimately said, are you willing to trust me with your girls? And are you willing to trust me with your reputation? And so we had to get to a point to where that we said, you know what, God, we're going to follow your call, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's, you know, kind of out of order and out of the way that the traditional structure says it should be. And our first teen that we adopted was a teen that was connected to our church that we saw, a placement was about to break. It just was some struggle there, and really felt very clearly God calling us to bring him into our home. And from there, God used that to really kind of stretch our boundaries a little bit to say, hey, just trust me. I love your kids more than you do, and I will take care of them better than you can. I'm the one that called you to ministry. And so if your reputation needs to be protected, I can handle that. And so it was just, again, a matter of faith and trusting him in that. And so there certainly have been challenges because of those decisions. I'm not going to say we made those decisions and then everything just lined up so smoothly and it was all easy. One of the conversations we had with our oldest daughter, she is very much a type A leader personality. And so her no longer being the oldest child in the home was something that she needed to be able to wrestle with. And she was in her teen years, early teens, preteens, probably early mid-teens when that decision happened. But we, in there, we just kind of made adjustments and we said, okay, you're not the oldest, but you're always going to be our first. You're always going to be the firstborn. You're always going to be the one that was the first one in our family. And so the Lord's used that even in her relationship with us and with her siblings. It's neat how God does all that and God puts all together. And so, you know, now as they're, all three of our girls now are in those early to mid 20s. And, they certainly, you know, it's not all been sunshine and roses, and they've had their struggles and they've had their issues they've dealt with, but overall God has just really worked. And so much of the fact that our oldest daughter, actually her and her husband have been foster parents. They've adopted out of foster care. My middle daughter, her and her husband have worked in student ministry and in camps that serve vulnerable kids. My youngest daughter right now is in school for social work. So the Lord has worked so much in their heart that even with all the struggles and the difficulties, they still, even today and going forward in their lives, are passionate about this same issue.
That's great. So it's your oldest biological daughter that has adopted the two grandkids. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. Got it. That's cool. You know, you mentioned the word hard a lot when you talked about this. Yeah. You said kids from hard places, and you said, you talked about trusting God in the hard things. You know, a lot of people go into this, I think, with kind of rose colored glasses, and they say, you know what, these kids just need a little bit of love and they'll be fine. But can you talk a little bit about the real struggle and the importance of just trusting God through that struggle?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, here's the reality. We live in a broken world, right? It was created perfectly. God said it was good, but sin entered into the picture. And since then, everything has been broken. And so the very things that bring adoption into the conversation are heartbroken things, right? In order for a child to need to be adopted, there had to be a brokenness where they were broken off. The familial relationship had been broken in some way. For kids need to be fostered because of brokenness, because of things that have happened. Even if it's death, or if it's people that were well-meaning but just didn't have resources to be able to care for their kids well, all of this work in the space comes to us from brokenness. And the reality is we were all broken, right? We were dead in our sin. We were in the most broken place you could be. And God came to us in our brokenness and provided hope for us, provided the opportunity for us to be invited into his family, provided ultimately reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we have been reconciled to God. Reconciled literally is to mend what was broken. There was a broken relationship, and through Christ, we've been back reconciled back to God. Well, here, in order for reconciliation to be needed and to be necessary and to take place, something has to be broken. And so we are stepping into brokenness with the hope of the gospel to help bring restoration and healing and ultimately reconciliation to God. So in that, we have to be aware and understand that you can't go into something that is broken and not expect it to be hard to repair that and fix that. We're also stepping into places where oftentimes, because of sin and because of that brokenness, the enemy has had a foothold, and these are dark places because of that brokenness. And when you are taking light into darkness, that's not gonna, the devil's not going to give that territory over easily, right? I mean, this spiritual warfare, and when you're involved in this type of work of seeking to see God reconcile broken things, then you are stepping into a place where darkness has prevailed, and you are seeking to bring the light into that darkness, and the enemy's not going to give that up easily. And so we've got to be aware that when we answer this call and step into this, that we are stepping into hard situations, that we need the Spirit of God guiding us and directing us. We need the power of God at work in our lives and hearts. We need to see God show up and do what only God can do. That's the ultimate goal. And so when with that reality, we recognize that we are not suited for this, right? We're not built for this in and of ourselves. We can't do this well in our own strength and our own power. But as Paul said, when I am the weakest, that's when he's the strongest, and that's when he's able to show his strength and his power.
Amen. So let's back up a little bit. You talked about you were pastoring a church. You planted a couple of churches, and you were pastoring a church in Central Florida, and you also mentioned, like I said before, that when God says go, you go. So what happened?
So
Why are you where you are today?
we had been pastor. I had been pastoring that church for 12 years, and had some different situations. That have one thing that happened that's a part of our story is actually one of our kids was in an accident where his life on earth ended, and he stepped into eternity, and the Lord called him home, and super grateful that God had given us assurance of his salvation through a conversation we had with him before he passed away. Actually, the last face-to-face conversation we had with him. So when that happened, we were in a place where we were just praying and seeking God's will and saying, God, how do you want to use us? What would your, we believe strongly that there were many other kids out there like Ethan, that had been come from hard places of brokenness and needed the hope of the gospel. We believe strongly that the desire and goal is not just to put kids in homes, but to put kids in homes where they're going to hear the gospel and be pointed to the hope of Christ, because that's ultimately what they need. And so that was became our heart. We did a lot of work. I did a lot of work speaking in churches, helping them know how to work together with government and how to work well together. Governments, our state agency started seeing what God was doing in our church and wanted to see how they could replicate this in other churches. And so I was doing some work with them to kind of help them know how to engage churches better. And ultimately, through just the whole process, really about a year of just seeking the Lord's direction and times of even fasting and prayer, we just kind of said, God, what do you want us spending our lives doing? What do you want my life to be? And ultimately felt like that was a call to really kind of engage the larger church, the Big C church, so to speak, to maybe help see what we had seen happen at our church happening in other churches. And so even engage the elders at our church where I was pastoring, and then even called our church family to pray with us as we sought the Lord's direction on what would be next. And so ultimately we've received that assurance from him and his word that it was time for us to step away from people that we loved dearly in a situation. I could still be pastoring there today if that were God's will and design. But to step away from that, just to say, hey, we're going to spend our energy and our days calling God's people to action and trying our best to equip as many people as we can to step into this space and to do it well in a way that again points to the hope of the gospel.
And so now you work with Lifeline in Birmingham, Alabama, and you're still a Georgia Tech fan. I know that. I'll
I
acknowledge
am
that.
indeed having a good year this year.
So, tell us a little bit about what your role is at Lifeline, and what Lifeline does, and what you do specifically at
Yeah.
Lifeline.
So when we stepped away from the church, crazy God story, God landed us in a governor's office, actually, where my wife and I both served in the administration up in Kentucky. And so had the opportunity to work there again in a lot of the government spaces and working together with the church. And so when that time ended, we were praying about what to do next. And the Lord opened the door for us to join the team here at Lifeline. And the thing that really drew me to Lifeline is the mission of Lifeline. It is to equip the body of Christ to manifest the gospel to vulnerable children. And so our vision here is that vulnerable children, vulnerable families, vulnerable women in crisis, that they would come to know Christ as Savior, that they would be discipled, and that they then would become disciplers, and we would see their communities transformed. And that's not going to happen if they connect to Lifeline. That's going to happen if they connect to local churches. And so our heart and desire is to equip local churches and families within those churches to be able to understand how to engage in ministry with these vulnerable populations, sharing the hope of Christ, leading them to Christ, and then discipling them in the ways of the Lord. And so that's the heart of our ministry. Everything that we do is kind of geared through that perspective. One of the things we're probably most known for is we are actually the largest Christian evangelical adoption agency in the country, both by the number of adoptions that we're able to facilitate, as well as the number of programs that we have. We currently have kiddos that we're bringing home from 21 different countries around the world. And then many of the 50 states here in the U.S., we can facilitate private domestic adoptions as well. And so that's a huge piece of what we do. And again, there we are recruiting families who are part of churches that are mission minded and have the desire to bring children into their family to point them to Jesus. We also, though, continue to do a lot of work in the family preservation and the family restoration space through engaging with families who are connected to the foster care system. We have several different programs where we equip local churches to make connections with teens in foster care or the birth parents of kids in foster care or women who've experienced an unexpected pregnancy or maybe families that are trying to keep their kids from going into foster care. And so we have a number of programs where we're providing tools and resources to help churches engage with those populations and care well for them. We also, just as we believe the church is the answer here, we think the same globally. And so we're doing in over 40 countries, we have partners where we're also partnering with churches to care well for vulnerable populations in their community also. And then we know, again, just recognizing that this work is hard and a lot of pastors and church leaders are not necessarily trained in how to come alongside vulnerable populations and specifically foster and adoptive families. And so we have a whole team that's regularly producing resources and training materials. We have parents, coaches that can get online with parents that are walking through hard things. We have counseling ministry. We have educational services. And all of that is designed to be an extension of the local church, of that pastor who maybe doesn't feel quite equipped to counsel in these spaces. But we want to be a trusted partner that he can refer families to where they're going to be pointed and guided to things that are scientifically correct, but also from a biblical gospel-centered worldview. And so we kind of work all across the whole spectrum of kids from hard places, vulnerable families, women in crisis, to try to serve them all well and or equip the church to be able to serve them well wherever they find themselves.
And okay, so we're coming up to, we're actually, by this time this airs, this will be November, which is National Adoption Month. It's also the month in which we recognize Pure Religion Sunday, the Christian Alliance for Orphans Initiative. Can you talk a little bit about National Adoption Month and how adoption is an act of the gospel, a picture of the gospel, and then ways that churches can recognize the importance of adoption and get involved, even if it doesn't mean they're necessarily raising up adoptive families, but how they can support adoptive families and how, and really just kind of, this is really big picture stuff, kind of what God's call on the church and individual Christians is as it relates to vulnerable children.
Yeah, so adoption is a beautiful picture of our relationship with God. I mentioned it, referenced it just a little bit earlier. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were born dead in our sins. We were born physically, but spiritually dead, completely in a place of hopelessness where we couldn't get to our Father. We couldn't get to God, but God decided to visit us in the person of Jesus. He put on flesh and came and walked among us so that Jesus could go to the cross to pay the price for our sin, to provide for our salvation. Of course, he rose from the grave to show that he is God. And so now all of us who will place our faith and trust in him, we now are reconciled back to God, and we now have the opportunity to cry out to God, Abba, Father. and Ephesians explains it, Romans explains it, as adoption. We are adopted into God's family, and we are actually given the standing of a firstborn son, and we're giving all the rights and benefits that come along with that. So when we see what God has done for us, it compels us to at least consider what role we would have in living this out in a way that's going to point to that gospel, but then also welcome others into our family. And I think, you know, we oftentimes in our circles, we hold up James 1:27 kind of as our key verse. James 1:27, for those who are not familiar, says pure and undefiled religion before God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. And really, we tend to separate those things out, visiting orphans and widows from keeping ourselves unstained. But the reality is, as we visit orphans and widows, that's how we keep ourselves unstained from the world, because again, we are living out exactly what God has done for us. But that verse in James 1:27 it's in the context of James explaining to us what a real faith looks like. He's saying you can say you have faith, but if you truly have genuine faith, it's going to display itself. It's going to show itself in certain ways and certain things. And in that context, he says that the most pure expression of that faith is that you'll visit the orphan and widow in their affliction. That you will visit, that word visit literally means to lean into, to come closely, to come alongside, to literally join the orphan and widow in their affliction. And so if that's the reality, then this whole idea of adoption and caring for vulnerable kids and stepping into broken places, it's a discipleship issue. And so it's not an issue just for a few people that are kind of over there in the corner that are those crazy people we don't know what to do with. This is a discipleship issue. And it doesn't mean that everybody's called to adopt. It doesn't mean that everybody's called to foster. But it does mean that everybody's called to find their role and figure out there's some aspect of every true Christ follower, some aspect of their life is going to be involved in doing something alongside the most vulnerable in their context and in their community. And so there are so many ways that we could do that. It may be by, you know, maybe providing financial support to those families that are seeking to adopt. It may be doing tangible things like you mentioned earlier, providing a meal or babysitting or some kind of support for foster parents, for adoptive parents. The reality is there are so many different things that we could do. There's the opportunity to mentor teenagers who are in foster care. There's the opportunity to come alongside women who are in crisis situations and disciple them and train them. There's the opportunity to do so many different things in this space. And so as a pastor, as a church leader, I want to make sure I'm discipling my people well, and I've got to make sure that part of that discipleship is given the opportunity for them to live out what God has said is the most pure expression of true, genuine faith. And so this time in November is a time that we kind of pull aside and recognize the realities of adoption, the need of adoption, the need for more adoptive families. And so it's a time just to kind of highlight that. And when we kind of, you know, lay out this biblical call and then we highlight the needs of our community, God's going to then call people to action and God's going to call people to step into this space. So what Pure Religion Sunday is an opportunity for us to do just that. If this is a discipleship issue, which I believe with all my heart that it is, then we as churches, we have to create this culture where vulnerable populations are being cared for well, vulnerable populations are being invited in, welcomed in, pointed to the hope of the gospel. And as pastors and churches create that culture, God's going to start calling people to action. And so we as churches have to make sure that we're providing those on-ramps, ways for people to get involved. So Pure Religion Sunday is a time for us to kind of do what we can to raise that awareness, but then also give people the opportunity to get involved in the space. And I challenge churches all the time. I want you to have a Pure Religion Sunday or an Adoption Sunday or Foster Care Sunday or Stand Sunday or whatever you call it. That's not what's important, but have a time where you are raising that awareness, but then make sure that as you raise that awareness, you're providing on-ramps for your people to be able to get involved. And you're also connecting with local agencies or, you know, if adoption is the thing you want to share about, bring in somebody like Lifeline, where we can talk about ways that people can step into the adoption process so that we then are providing opportunities for people to get involved. And then when they do, we as the church have to be there to support them. Because again, this is hard ministry and they need prayer support. They need tangible support. They need all of those things. So really that's what the kind of this focus and the special opportunity is during this season for us to highlight these things and really use it to leverage our opportunities to get people involved and invite them into being engaged in this ministry.
And so we talked about Pure Religion Sunday and Adoption Month. There's also a National Foster Care Month, and that is in May. That's yep. another opportunity for churches to get engaged specifically with the foster care system. And actually, people, we don't talk about it a lot, but April is also Child Abuse Month. And so, you know, it's kind of interesting how Child Abuse Month precedes Foster Care Month, because it's kind of like that's how it works in real life too, you know. And although, you know, it's kind of a myth that most, well, a lot of people believe that most kids are in foster care because of abuse, but it's actually neglect is what sends most kids there, which just wreaks havoc on a child, a child's development to be neglected.
And a lot of these, I mean, these are secular, you know, awareness months. These are not things that are just kind of tied to the church, but I think it's a good opportunity for us to recognize again, the role of the church in culture and the role of the church in our world that we live in. And so it gives us an opportunity to leverage times that maybe, you know, in the secular space or government space, they're highlighting certain issues and certain needs. It's a great opportunity for us to live out and to show that, yes, these are needs in our community, but the answer is the gospel.
Right.
And the hope comes through God's people sharing the gospel. And so we can leverage these times well when people are talking about foster care, talking about abuse, talking about adoption, and come right in and show how this is how it's connected to God's word, how it's connected to the story of the gospel, and how ultimately God's people have the opportunity to step into this space.
Absolutely. Okay. So I want to finish with just referencing a quote that I heard you say from the stage at the Renew retreat several years ago. It's one of the most profound things I've ever heard from the stage. I don't know if you know what's coming or not. You do know what's coming?
I think I do. I think you've mentioned it to me before.
I mentioned it to you before, but for me, it was, I mean, just for the listeners, the Renew retreat is a retreat that takes place in North Carolina each year. And it's for foster and adoptive parents. And, you know, they come together and just are in the same space for, you know, a couple of days with other people who get it and other people who have lived through the hard places, you know, living in the hard places that Chris talked about. And it's a time to just get refreshed and renewed and all that and encouraged and prayed for, et cetera, et cetera. And so you were speaking to an audience full of foster and adoptive parents, and you said to us that you said you are the means through which God keeps his promises. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. Can you just talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, for sure. So, I mean, God throughout his word has said, God will be the father. He will be the father to the fatherless. He is the one that brings healing to the hurting. He is the one that restores the brokenhearted. He has promised that the most vulnerable among us, he is going to provide for, he is going to care for. He cares for the orphan, cares for the widow. He cares for the stranger, the sojourner. He is the one that does this work. But the reality is and we all believe affirmatively that God keeps his word, right? And when God says something, we believe he's going to do it. So if he says, I'm going to bring healing, I'm going to be the father to the fatherless, we trust him to be that and to do that. But the way here on earth that he carries that out and the way that he expresses that is through his people. And so when he calls us into this space, we get the privilege and honor of being a part of God's story of him keeping his word. And so we trust that he's going to keep his word and that he's going to do these things. But the way that he is going to do that, the way that he is going to show himself as a good, good father is through using his people to care for the most vulnerable. And so it's not something that we, you know, that we kind of approach from a viewpoint of, well, here's another duty I've got to check off. Here's another thing I have to do. The reality is, man, God's already promised that he's going to be successful, that he's going to do this work. Now he's just looking for, he's looking to and fro for those that are going to follow him, right? He is looking, who can I use to be to do my work so that I can keep my word? I'm going to keep my word through my people. And so we get the honor and the privilege by stepping into this space of being used by God in something that, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, but it also, we know that it's ultimately going to be successful. Now, we may not see the success with our own eyes, but we know that ultimately it's going to happen because God has called us to this. And so that takes the pressure off me too, because it's not about me and it's not about how good I am or how not good I am. It's not about my abilities or my talents or my resources. It's, am I willing to trust a God who is all powerful, who is almighty, who has all the resources, who already has said he's going to do this work. And if he's not going to use me, he's going to use somebody else. And so, man, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of his work. And so it's an honor and a privilege to get to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to get to be the means by which he keeps his word.
And you mentioned earlier about how, you know, you experience what a lot of us experience is we worry about our own reputation. But when we think of it in those terms, this is about God and and him keeping his promises, then our reputations really don't matter so much. And his glory does, you know, and so it kind of reorients us to what actually matters, you know, and suddenly
always for our good and for his glory.
Absolutely.
Always for our good. And
absolutely.
For his glory.
So we're going to go ahead and close. If you do you mind just saying a quick, cause we're running out of time here, a quick prayer for adoption month and for the church's reaction and ultimately for the children who will be affected and the families and also most of all for God's glory.
We'll do it. Absolutely.
Thank you.
Dearly Father God, we do love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for Lord, being someone that can be trusted. Lord, you don't call us to things without coming alongside us to equip us to carry out and to live out your will. Lord, I thank you for the work that you've done in my heart and my life. And I thank you, Lord, for the things that you've taught me through adoption, through foster care, through caring for the vulnerable. Lord, I want to see this happen throughout your church. I want to see your people, God, do great things. Lord, I know you want that even more than I do. And so, Lord, I just pray that over these coming weeks and months, Lord, that you would continue to call your people to action. I pray that you would give pastors and church leaders and ministry leaders wisdom, Lord, in how to best present this to their church families. And I pray that as that is presented, that you would soften and prepare hearts to receive this calling, Lord, and that people would be willing to say yes, to step into this space, Lord, and follow you in whatever way that you lead. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for those families that are going to do that. We pray that you would rally your people around those families, Lord, to encourage and strengthen them in this ministry and in this work. Lord, we give you thanks for that. But Lord, I give you thanks also for those kiddos that are in difficult situations right now. And Lord, they're going to hear the gospel because somebody steps up and says yes. They're going to find healing and restoration, God, because your people are willing to do what you called them to do. And so, Lord, I want to give you praise in advance for that as well. I want to ask you to be with those kiddos even right now as they are in the middle of their struggles and difficulties. I pray that you would hold them close to yourself, that they would know that they are loved, that you have a purpose and a plan for their life. God, I pray that you just would continue to raise up your people to do your work. Lord, thank you that you would choose to use us. May we be faithful to honor you and to do it all for you and for you alone. For it's in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Chris, brother, thank you so much. I really appreciate you. And
dude, love you, man.
Love you too. And you take care and enjoy the rest of your day, okay?
We'll do it.
Go Jackets.
Go Jackets,
saying
man.
That. You got to say go Heels.
I'm telling you, you guys are in a hard place with old Bill.
I shouldn't even brought it up. I'm depressed. All right. Hey, take care. All right.
See you, buddy. Love you, man.
Bye.
Would y'all do me a favor? And if Chris and Johnson inspired you, encourage you from this conversation, would you head on over to Apple Podcasts or Spotify or wherever you listen to the You Are Made For More podcast and leave us a review and rating and let them know that their hearts for the Lord and adoption have inspired and encouraged you. That helps the You Are Made For More podcast reach more people, which is essentially what our goal is. We want to reach teens, parents, and youth leaders. We want to equip them and enable them to have conversations about the gospel, relationships, sexuality, and life. That is our goal, and you can help us do that. We will see you guys next time and hope you have a great week.